1 Timothy chapter 4. In a moment, the reading will be verses 11 and 12. And the sermon is essentially from the last word of verse 12. Our Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In applying our Lord's words to us, his congregations, the Apostle Paul has written to us that we are to be an example, so that people will not despise our doctrine, but will be convinced by our example that the truth we proclaim about Jesus Christ is true. So far, we've considered what it means that the Bible says we are to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, and in faith. Today we conclude this topic by considering just one more aspect of the Christian life in which we are to be an example to other believers and to unbelievers as well. 1 Timothy 4, 11 and 12. "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, to be an example in purity, consider what is meant by purity. Now, our Bibles all agree at this place, which is always so helpful and refreshing. All our Bibles say either purity or pureness. Also, unlike some of the biblical terms, the word pure is, you know, in common use in our language today. We understand, I think, basically what it is for something to be pure or have the quality of purity. There's a container of something. And if what is supposed to be in that container is all that's in there and nothing else, then it's pure. But if anything else gets in there that's not supposed to be in there, then it is impure, not pure. It has impurities in it. Now, because of our familiarization in these days with scientific terms, we often use the terms contaminated or uncontaminated. And so purity is the state of something being uncontaminated, having nothing in it that contaminates. Now, the meaning of the Greek word here in the New Testament behind our word purity expresses not really only the idea of purity, as I just summarized, but also the idea of cleanness, something being clean. Something being clean because it has been kept from getting dirty, right? There are things that you're not supposed to get dirty. But then also the idea of something being clean because when it has become dirty, it's then soon been thoroughly washed. So it's purity or cleanness. Being used here in the Bible, of course, it's not really talking about, you know, chemical or scientific purity. It's not talking about physical things being clean from dirt. It's talking about moral purity or cleanness. Well, then, what kind of purity? Something being clean from what? Well, this word in the New Testament is used sometimes more generally of purity from any kind of sinfulness. Here in this place in 1 Timothy, though, it's being used to mean a purity or cleanness as to something more in particular, more specific. Now, we know that because just a few lines down, the word is used again, and you can tell from the context that the apostle is speaking more specifically, not more generally. Will you look with me at this in chapter 5? Now, you realize the chapters are not original to the Bible. When the apostle wrote this, it didn't have chapter breaks, you know, so it's not necessarily in a different chapter as to the flow of thought. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Okay, so their purity, same Greek word in the original also, comes up, and you can tell he's talking about a certain kind of purity, purity as to a certain thing, since he's talking about purity in this man's relationship with the women in the church. You know, there's a desire in a man to be with a woman, and a woman has a desire to be with a man. There's a longing to, you know, as Potiphar's wife put it, to lie down together, to lie down in bed together, and to share the wonderful feelings of the union or oneness that a man and woman can share. That intimacy between a man and a woman was created by God when He created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve shared that one flesh relationship before ever they sinned, when they were still in a state of innocency. And so that certainly is not sinful in itself, but wholesome. The enjoyment of it, as it was created by God for Adam and Eve to enjoy, and for a man and a woman still today to enjoy, was created by God before sin. That enjoyment is not sinful, but is wholesome. The desire for it was also created for us by God and is not sinful in itself, but is wholesome. But then God ordained, right at creation, and has repeated this through the Bible and through history, God has ordained that union between man and woman be for marriage only, be in marriage only, for it to be only between a man and a woman who are married to each other. But when we sinned in Adam and Eve, our human nature was so corrupted that now people are tempted to seek the joys of that marriage relationship in many perverted, twisted, sinful, unlawful ways. And that seeking the enjoyment of what should be only between the man and woman in marriage in other ways is then described as uncleanness or impurity, as being dirty or filthy. Thus, the kind of purity or cleanness that the apostle is getting at in the verses we're considering today. So then, purity, as used here, is the keeping of that man-woman union exclusively within the marriage relationship. Also, keeping all desire for it directed only to the marriage relationship. Keeping all seeking for that enjoyment of it only for seeking it in the marriage relationship. Now, in English, we have a term for that kind of purity. It's an old term, chastity, or chasteness, or being chaste, chaste. It does sound just like the word chaste, like something's running after you, trying to catch you. But it's not the same thing at all. Chaste, chaste, chastity or chasteness. I don't think I knew before studying for this sermon that there was a noun form, chasteness. But I read that in one of the old books. But chastity, the main word that we have for this. Now, that word is being lost from common use in our language. It's clearly dropping out of use in conversation, and I believe it's dropping out of use in print also. And you know what I have to say about that, right? You know that I observe with you on this many times. Like so many other words for virtues, as the virtue itself is disappearing from our society, so even the word for describing it is disappearing from our society. And I'm sure that is intentional in the wiles of the devil, and there might be some people, so much under his sway that they actively seek to remove language about virtue from the culture's language, in order that the virtue not be extolled and people not know to seek it. But wherever that's coming from, clearly that's a trend. But thankfully, we can buck that trend within the Lord's congregations. We can embrace the words that describe vices, that we may identify them and avoid them, and that describe virtues, so that we may seek to have them and be an example in them. And so that's the kind of purity or cleanness being discussed here, that cleanness regarding the man-woman relationship and all matters pertaining to that, and that which is traditionally referred to as chastity. So to be an example in purity, understand that purity means keeping the man-woman union that God created exclusively within the marriage relationship. Now, to be an example in purity, consider its place in the Ten Commandments. You know that the seventh commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And you know that the tenth commandment says, among several other things, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." These are the commandments in which purity is specifically commanded. Or, of course, because they are phrased in the negative rather than the affirmative, these are the commandments in which impurity or uncleanness is prohibited. But the Ten Commandments being what they are, right and wrong being what it is, as in God, as part of, I shouldn't say part of God, God doesn't have parts, right and wrong being of God and communicated to us, all right and wrong, whenever the Bible prohibits something, then it is essentially affirming the other side at the same time. If impurity is being prohibited, then purity is being required. And so what we're talking about today, being an example in purity or chastity, is what is commanded in the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and the tenth, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." Now, this is referenced in that familiar part of Psalm 119. Just a few lines in that long psalm, at verse 9, a question is posed: how can a young man cleanse his way? Or some of the Bibles say, keep his way pure. So you understand that right there, the psalm is addressing today's subject. The subject is exactly a young man, Timothy, working, overseeing a church, and he needs to be an example in purity or cleanness. So here's the question posed 1,000 years before that: how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is, by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And of course, you can see that interpreted or applied in our Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he was a young man of about 30 years old, then he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he answered each temptation with the truth of God's word, specifically with what God commands. And so it is that he had hidden God's word in his heart, and the result was he did not sin against God. And that's the aspiration that should be in all of us. It's phrased in terms of the young, but it's certainly not for the young only. How should a person keep himself in this state of purity or chastity or cleanness? Well, he should commit God's word to his heart, specifically God's commandments, and then make reference to them often, especially in times of temptation. Continuing talking about being an example with reference to God's commandments, I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 5, our Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and remind you of the kind of things that the Lord Jesus said about this subject when he was here with us in person and speaking to us. Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now, this is the subject we are on today. The being an example in purity or chastity or cleanness. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, so that if the committing of adultery or other lesser sins in the same category, less egregious sins in the same category, if they have an actual physical act that you do, and that is the sin, that is the impurity or uncleanness, well then, it's not the physical act only. You see that it is the looking lustfully upon someone, you know, as Potiphar's wife is said to have done. The looking lustfully is also impurity or uncleanness or lack of chastity or being unchaste. Then we also get in these words of the Lord Jesus just how serious a matter it is to maintain purity. Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, you know, whenever that's read, I think the teacher should always remind people the Lord Jesus does not mean for anybody to do any physical harm to your body. You know, do not think he means that literally. He is expressing in such strong terms what an important matter it is, what an urgent matter it is, of how great a consequence it is that when you realize you are sinning, that you repent of it, seeking forgiveness for that sin, which in God does forgive, and that you strive with all your might, which you'll find will be the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, that you strive with all your might to stop sinning in that way, to be pure, to be chaste, to be an example in purity. It's of great importance and urgency. And note that there the Lord Jesus mentioned in particular the eye. So from what he had just said, if you find that yourself in a state of impurity and it has to do just with the looking, you are looking, and as you look, you are lusting. You are desiring unlawfully. You are not just looking and thinking wholesome thoughts about marriage, but you are lusting and thinking sinful thoughts about fornication, adultery. Well, then it is a matter of great importance and urgency to turn from that impurity, even if it's just a matter of what you're looking and lusting after. But then he goes on, verse 30, And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Again, he doesn't mean for anybody to do any cutting on his own body or someone else's. But he's expressing the great importance and urgency if it's not just a matter of what your eye is doing, but you're actually doing some sort of physical act, seeking the enjoyment that is only for the marriage relationship in some other way, well, then that is a matter to be repented of, to seek the Lord's forgiveness from and his help, that in that area you not stay in such a state of uncleanness, but that you establish and maintain yourself in a state of purity. So to be an example in purity, understand that purity means keeping the man-woman union exclusively within the marriage relationship. And to be an example in purity, meditate on God's commandments, applying them to that area of life, especially as our Lord Jesus has expounded them for us. And to be an example in purity, take the biblical example of purity, which is Joseph. One of the brothers read that to us aloud earlier from the book of Genesis, and I'm going to refer to that for the next few minutes in Genesis chapter 39. Now, we'll see in Potiphar's wife, an example of impurity. And then we see in Joseph this wonderful, amazing example in purity. See in Potiphar's wife the example of impurity. To be discontent, dissatisfied with how God is providing for you as to marriage. Now, I'm taking this from verse 7, where it specifically mentions that she was the master's wife. In God's providence, she had a husband and was a wife, but clearly she was discontent, dissatisfied with that provision of God for her. So a married woman dissatisfied with her husband. But of course there are other ways in which a person can be an example of impurity in being dissatisfied with how God is providing as to marriage. If you took the case of Joseph, now it's been several years since Joseph might have married, but he's not been able to, and he's not married now, and I don't know what prospects he might have had for marriage, but none are mentioned, and in the actual event, he wasn't able to get married for several years after this. There could be someone who is not married and is discontent with God's provision for him, discontent to be as he is or to wait or to work toward marriage. So it can, be either of those cases and variations on them. And that's to be an example of impurity. And to be an example of impurity is to cast longing eyes on the form and appearance of someone to whom you are not married. You see this at the end of verse 6. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And then verse 7, she cast longing eyes on him. Now, of course, to admire the beauty of someone else, and if you are not married and that person is not married and there's a possibility that you could in the future, there is a place there for wholesome admiration of someone and directing your admiration toward the idea of being married in the future. But obviously here in the case of a married woman casting longing eyes on the appearance of someone else, then this is impurity, not purity. And impurity is to tempt someone to whom you are not married. You see that at the end of verse 7. She said, lie with me. That's impurity in her. And to refuse good moral instruction and correction, that's impurity also. You know, there can be someone in a state of impurity who then, when rebuked or corrected and properly instructed, then repents, turns from it, and seeks to live a life of impurity. There's that. Praise God when he does that for someone. But when someone receives correction, receives good instruction, and will not repent, but is determined to stay how he was, then that's impurity. I'm referring to the correction that Joseph gave to her, as is recorded in verses 9 and 10. And then here also in this example of impurity in Potiphar's wife, you see an aspect of it which is to seek out unlawful pleasure day after day. I'm referring to verse 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. You see that this woman had not for a moment slipped into impurity, but instead this was her daily pursuit. Pleasure that is designed by God to be enjoyed only in the marriage relationship, she is seeking a perverted thing by which she can have that pleasure not in the marriage relationship, and she's looking for that every day. Well, there's what it is to be an example of impurity, but see in Joseph an example in purity. Now, I hope that the whole time that we talk about Joseph as a good example, that you're remembering that the Lord has set up Joseph as a beautiful type of Jesus Christ, as someone who is a real person. His real history is set down in the Bible, but several things about it point us to Jesus Christ. You know, the whole thing about the whole world being unable to feed itself and coming to Joseph, and he has a supply that he's just stopped even counting how much it is. He's got so much, and he can feed the whole world when they come to him for food. You know, clearly showing what it would be like when the one comes whom God will send to save the world. It'll be like he's got an enormous supply of food, and all the world can come and get food from him. Joseph here is shown as an example in purity. But just let it be that you're also seeing through Joseph to the greater Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Joseph represents and points us to. Joseph is an example in purity, but of course only up to a point. The Lord Jesus Christ, then the perfect and complete example in purity. Now, to be an example in purity is to take seriously the stewardship God has given you. I'm looking in Genesis 39, verse 8. He refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. When faced with temptation in these matters, you think, look at all God has given me. Look at all that belongs to God that he's allowed me to have the use and management of. And would I then return to him such ungratefulness as to disobey his law, even when he has given me so much? Being an example in purity is to take seriously that stewardship and to appreciate God's generosity. Will you look in verse 9? No one is greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me. but you, because you're his wife. You know, think of that as how that God has dealt with you. God has given you and given you and given you and given you. He has given you respectable status, and he has given you many things that you need and things you don't necessarily need, but that just you enjoy to be an example in purity is to appreciate what God has given you and not be engaged in trying to take what he hasn't given you. Now, to be an example in purity is to grasp the great wickedness of adultery and all other such things, as did Joseph. This is at the end of verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness? You understand that Potiphar's wife was not putting it to him in those terms. Come do some great wickedness with me. No, of course, the world puts it to you that this is not anything that is great wickedness. Those of us old enough had to live through the awful publicity of how President Clinton acted in office in the area of impurity. But then he and his defenders tried to act like this was no big deal, how the president acted in this area, or that the president was impure. But of course that message was not true. This was great wickedness, what the president did in the office he was entrusted with. And what Potiphar's wife was proposing is great wickedness. And any of this kind of impurity, lack of chastity, is great wickedness. And to be an example in purity is to grasp that impurity ultimately is sin against God himself. Do you see this also in verse 9, right at the end? Do this great wickedness and sin against God. You know, sometimes people talk about impurity of this kind as just being consensual. It's just between, you know, two consenting adults, and it doesn't hurt anybody, etc. So, you know, victimless crime, that kind of thing. Well, without getting into having to prove or disprove any of that, you can just skip all of that and say, well, it's against God, isn't it? So then what does any of your other talk about who it hurts or doesn't hurt, what does that matter? If really what we're talking about is sin that is against God himself. So, to be an example in purity, according to Joseph's example, is to grasp that. To grasp that impurity is sin against God. And to be an example in purity, as was Joseph, is to refuse to heed the arguments of temptation. You see in verse 10, it says, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her. He did not listen to her. Now, it doesn't say right there in that brief account what exactly the arguments are by those tempting you to impurity. But you can go read Proverbs chapter 7 sometime, and you'll find that the arguments go like this. It will feel so good. That argument comes up from within yourself and may be told to you by the world in general or by some person in particular. Here's another argument that comes up. This impurity is an expression of love. Now, of course, engaging in any kind of impurity is not love, it's hatred. It's love only in the basest animal sense, not in any lofty, godly sense. But the tempter will try to convince you that this is about love. And then, of course, the tempter will try to convince you No one will be hurt because no one will even find out. Now, those are the temptations to impurity, but to remain pure or chaste is to reject all such arguments. To be an example in purity, according to the example of Joseph, is to refuse any physical intimacy with someone who is not your husband or wife. I'm seeing this also in verse 10. He did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. You see, she initially tries to get him to lie down with her to commit the actual act of adultery. She persists and is trying to get him to at least be near her. And I think you can imagine what that is a euphemism for. And it is indeed all too common for your flesh to try to tell you that you can stay pure even while trying to enjoy every kind of physical intimacy short of the actual act of fornication or adultery. But to be an example in purity is to refuse not only the actual act of adultery, but any kind of physical intimacy with someone who's not your husband or wife. And then to be an example in purity, according to what we see in Joseph, is to avoid even being alone with the one who tempts you. You see this at the very end of verse 10. He refused even to be with her. So, to be an example in purity is to understand that purity means keeping the man-woman union exclusively within the marriage relationship. And to be an example in purity means to meditate on God's commandments, especially as our Lord Jesus has expounded for them for us. And to be an example in purity is to look to how Joseph set the example for us in purity. And to be an example in purity is to adopt the apostles' prescription or follow the apostles' prescription for how to be such an example. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We looked at these verses a little earlier just for a moment to be sure we're on the right track as to what kind of purity. But now we'll look at them again to see in them the Lord's apostles' prescription for us to follow of how to be an example in purity. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Of course, there is the maintaining of purity by keeping completely away from the very worldly, sinful, impure, unclean people that tempt us from all around. I mean, we can just not go to the bar on Friday night and not be in close relationship with the kind of people that want to tempt us in very open ways. You know, we can turn off the kind of movies and not go to the kind of shows, and we can withdraw from the kind of company, etc. But you see, the relationships that we have in the church, they're close. You know, we don't withdraw ourselves from the relationships we have in the church and just stay away from our fellow church members. You know, it's not like that at all. That kind of avoidance where we don't even go down their street. Well, that's not the kind of policy that can govern us as to maintaining purity in the church. Because the relationships we have within the church are to be very loving. But then the relationship in the church being so loving requires special care that they be kept proper. You know, much of the temptation in the world, you can keep yourself pure from it just by staying far away from it. You can't do that in the church. We're close, and we need to be close and loving toward each other. So then the apostle so wisely prescribes that in dealing with this situation, we have the regard for each other that you ideally have for members of your family. We have the kind of regard for each other that you ideally have for members of your family. Understanding that when the Bible talks about family, if some relationship in your family is particularly poisoned by sin and messed up and bitter, then of course some of the analogy isn't going to work, right? You know, if your father was horribly abusive and abandoned you and all that kind of thing, then when it's talking about God and how he deals with him, and it says, don't you understand from your own father how your father gives you good gifts? And if your father was some horrible miscreant and you never received anything good from him, you know, that you're going to have to eject from the metaphor particularly bad family relationships and think of these, you know, in normal family relationships or especially ideal family relationships. So have the regard for each other that you have for members of your family, according to whether you are male or female. As a man, as Timothy was, this is what it says verbatim, you know, treat women as your mother or your sister. But then it's implied that if you're a woman, treat men as your father or your brother. I think it's very fair to say that that's implied because you can read in a number of places in the words of the Lord Jesus and the writings of the Apostle Paul where sometimes something is stated from just the perspective of male only, but then the same thing gets mentioned elsewhere from the perspective of male and from the perspective of female. So then have that kind of regard for each other as for family members, but then keep those relationships completely pure. Give this your attention. Make this a priority to you to keep those relationships completely pure. You see at the end of 1 Timothy 5:2, with all or complete purity. Now, ideally, now I know that there's, you know, criminal violations of this ideal, but ideally, a man has a very close relationship with his mother and with his sister or sisters. But there is absolutely nothing going on that would be in the direction of that special one flesh relationship between husband and wife. A man has a very close relationship with his mother and sisters, but nothing in that direction. Ideally, a woman has a very close relationship with her father and with her brother or brothers. But there is absolutely nothing going on in that relationship that would be in the direction of that one flesh relationship the wife has with her husband. So, in the church, men and women have a relationship with each other that involves very strong love and a commitment to one another. But to be an example in purity is to keep that relationship pure from anything that would be appropriate only for the marriage relationship. A man dealing with the women in the church, a woman dealing with the men in the church, keeps excluded from that relationship any thoughts or words or, of course, most obviously, any actions that would be appropriate only for the marriage relationship. Now, that same principle can be applied to your relationships outside the church. It's not exactly the same, of course. And the subject matter here in 1 Timothy is being an example to the believers. But I've mentioned to you several times, you can tell that the same principles generally at work with our relationship with unbelievers and our being an example to them. You have family relationships other than marriage. You have in-laws, uncles and aunts, nephews and nieces, first cousins, step relatives, half siblings, and there is, you know, there's love there beyond just the love you have for all your fellow men. There's love there because you're family. And there may be displays of affection like hugging and kissing because they're family. But to be an example in purity is to keep even those family relationships pure, completely pure, from anything that would be appropriate only for the marriage relationship, so that you keep all of your thoughts and all of what you say and everything you do, you keep it completely clean or pure from anything that would be only for the husband-wife marriage relationship, even as you deal in love and affection with your relatives. Similarly, you have relationships with your friends, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with your business customers, and with whoever else, where you have some particular love for those people beyond just the love that you have for all your fellow men. Well, to be an example in purity is to keep those relationships pure from anything that would be appropriate only for the marriage relationship. You exile from your thoughts and from your words, and certainly, of course, from your actions, anything that is appropriate only to marriage. To be an example in purity is to understand that purity means keeping the man-woman union exclusively within the marriage relationship. To be an example in purity is to meditate on God's commandments, especially as our Lord Jesus expounded them for us, and to face temptation armed with those commandments. It is to look how Joseph set an example in purity, follow his example to try to set a similar example. And to be an example in purity is to take special care regarding those with whom you have some close relationship, so that you maintain the relationship in all purity. I will mention now a few things that are your pastor's own practice of this. I think that my own practice of this is less valuable than than meditating on the commandments and then reading about Joseph and heeding, following the apostles' prescription, etc. But I thought it good to share some of my own mind on this with you, which I hope is in keeping with what we've been reading. So your pastor's own practice of this. On the inside, in my mind, where you can't see it, I've got something going that is from my mother. She said, back when I was a teenager, she said that when I notice someone's good looks, I should not let my thoughts go downward to sinful lusts, but I should take my thoughts upward to giving glory to God as the creator of everything beautiful. She said a number of good things to me as I was growing up, and I remember the day that she told me that, and I really needed that good advice. and I've been able to think of it a number of times over the years. And so in my best moments, that is repeating itself in my conscience. You know, when I notice somebody looking beautiful, my mind does not go downward. My mind goes upward with that, to praise God as the creator of everything beautiful. I've got something else going on inside my mind, which is a more recent development, just over the last several years. And it's from the larger catechism on the commandments, okay? When I notice someone's goodness, whether in looks or in virtues, I try to delight in how God has blessed that person's husband or wife, or future husband or wife, to be thankful to God for their happiness. You know, let it be that I notice somebody is fine looking or acts in Christian virtue. I then, you know, guide my mind into thinking how happy I am for that husband's happiness to have such a fine wife. Or if it's an unmarried woman, to guide my mind into thinking how happy her husband will be to be married to such a fine Christian woman, that kind of thing. Inside in my mind, there's all kinds of stuff that shouldn't be in there, bouncing around and rummaging around also, and hopefully God helping me, some of that stuff is getting put out. But in there are at least those two things that have been going on in my practice of trying to be an example in purity. Now, on the outside, in actual actions. Okay? Now, here are things you probably have noticed, but I'll just mention them in case you don't understand or something like that. I, as you know, try to keep a degree of old-fashioned formality in my relationships with the women in the church. Specifically, I try to address you all as Mrs. and Miss and Grandma and Aunt and something to maintain a little bit of formality compared with the informality of just always addressing everybody by first name or nickname or something. You know, that's falling out of use in our society, but in my opinion, at least for a pastor dealing with people in the church, I think it's valuable. And I've got to where a few years ago, somebody alerted me to the fact that sometimes I might be accidentally maintaining too much, making people feel like I'm standoffish or something like that. And so I've been making the point sometimes to speak to my sisters using their first name, but for the most part referring to people as Mrs. and things like that. And that has a purpose. It's for me always to be sending everyone's thoughts to the fact that this is Mrs. somebody else. And I have a close and loving relationship, but that formality reminds all that it is not the close, loving relationship of husband and wife. There's a very close, loving relationship, pastor with church member, brothers and, you know, brother with sister in the church, but it is not as close as the relationship that she has had, will have, or does have with her husband. And so that's part of my practice, and that's why I do that. I also like old-fashioned things, so I don't mean that me saying Mrs. Whoever is just 100% out of virtue. I also enjoy that kind of deal. That's where that started, and that's why I do that. I'm not commanding anybody else to do that, but that's what I do, and that might commend it to your consideration. Also, even though I know that the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss, and I try to practice that, by hugging and squeezing rather than just shaking hands every time. I reserve that physical display of affection for my brothers in the church, and I don't go looking to display affection to the sisters in the church by that same kind of hugging. And so if you realize that, if you realize, you know, I just saw him go up and hug somebody and he walked right by me, then that's what's going on there. Again, I don't command you that. I don't see that as something that is an absolute necessity to be an application of what the Bible says, but that's what your pastor does. I also avoid being alone together, one man with one woman. I think I have probably accidentally done that a time or two, but boy, I sure try to make it a point not to do that. I heard that a long time ago. I don't remember where I first heard it. I was trying to get my brain to remember where exactly I first encountered it, but I can't remember. I do remember that was taught to me in a seminary class on counseling. My teacher said, don't for any reason ever be just you and a woman behind closed doors to where it's only the two of you, not in an office, not in a car, not anywhere. And if she's got to have absolutely confidential counseling and cannot have your wife or some other woman, or, you know, if she cannot have a third person in her counseling, then refuse her counseling, rather than being alone with a woman, just one man and one woman. So I avoid that. You might have heard that Mike Pence and his wife practice that. Mike Pence was, is still, I guess, a politician. He was representative to the U.S. House of Representatives from his district in Indiana. Then he was governor of Indiana. Then most recently, he was the vice president. And when he became the vice president, before long, it made the national news that he would not be alone with any woman. Didn't matter if she was some important government official or party operative or whatever. He wouldn't get in a car with just her. He wouldn't go out to lunch with just her. Wouldn't go in a meeting room with just her. Well, that was very offensive to the world. It made me rejoice because before I ever heard of him doing that, that had already been my practice for years. And I think that that's a good practice. I don't command that as a command to anybody. But I do put it to you that that's what the previous vice president does, and that's what your pastor's practice is. Those are things that are going on in me, whether on the inside, in my thoughts, or whether on the outside in my actual actions. Those are part of my practice. And then, as you know, also, my practice is to delight in the wife of my youth. Now, the Bible says that verbatim, so I can command that to you. Delight in the wife of your youth. You may not be married yet, but make it your practice to delight in the one that God will provide to you in the future. And if you actually are married now, you know, delight in this one that you have, because the husband that you have, if you're a wife, the wife that you have as your, if you're a husband, is the very quintessential example of all beauty and desirableness for you. And if you think that whatever image you're seeing on the internet or the billboard or whatever is a more desirable person, you are mistaken. The most desirable, most fulfilling person for you is the person you're married to or will be married to, not any other. Maybe I should have mentioned that in some other section. I hadn't planned to mention that at all, but then, you know, standing here looking who I'm looking at on the front row, it was inescapable for me to mention that as part of your pastor's practice on this. But I think it really belongs in a different category. It's my practice because the Bible actually does command us that. That is the wisdom that the Bible says. So, to be an example in purity. Understand purity in this sense we're talking about keeping the man-woman union exclusively in marriage. To be an example in purity is to be meditating on God's commandments, especially as the Lord Jesus expounded them for us, so as to be able to use them in resisting temptation. To be an example in purity is to look to how Joseph set the example, that we may set a similar example by following his. To take special care regarding those with whom you have some close relationship, like your relatives, or, as the Bible says here, the men or women in the church. Take special care that you maintain that loving relationship in all purity. And then look to your pastor's own practice on this, and the deacons and other men or women that are older than you and seem to be maintaining such an example, then look to those examples for your own practice. Amen. Let's pray over